Well, dear people, in these days we are working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in the 24th chapter, so let us turn to chapter 24, and I would like to read verses 15 and down to verse 28. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, reading verses 15 down to verse 28. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless these days have been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightnings come from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Here we come again as we are going through the book of Matthew to this 24th chapter. Jesus here is giving attention to the destruction of the Jerusalem. He's telling them what's going to take place. He's already indicated that. Jesus has given prophecy to his disciples, and he expects them to take heed and follow his advice to the letter. He spoke to his disciples in the first section, verses 4 to 14, about the signs of the end of the world, which focus upon the trials that the Christian will go through in this life. And these go beyond the first century Christians, those who were there sitting with Jesus Christ, all the disciples, the 12 no doubt, and then the others who may have been there. But it goes beyond them. It comes all the way down to us today. And he tells us then all the trials that's going to come upon the Christians. Now he will focus on another important truth in the second section, verses 15 down to 28, but I'm going to cut it and stop it at 22. So we're going to look at verses 15 to 22, which is the destruction of Jerusalem. He will now teach them about the impending danger that will be experienced by the inhabitants of Jerusalem when God rejects the nation for its sins. Jesus is telling clearly, making it clearly that God's going to turn away from the nation of Jerusalem and no more will be done by her, and God will not be doing with Jerusalem what he had done in the past. So we have a couple of things that we find in this very section. First of all, we see this very thing mentioned by Jesus in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. He's saying that something is going to take place, and when you see this taking place, there's something you need to do. The abomination of desolation. First of all, we have to understand what this is, because this is not too clearly. Even a lot of commentators look at this and wonder how this fit in the life of the church at this particular day. The abomination of desolation. Understand the term, first of all. Abomination means that which is detestable to God. Luke 16 and 15 shows us that. Turn over to Luke 15, 16 and 15. And notice how Luke writes of this and what he says concerning this actual situation, this actual thing that's going to happen. In verse 15 of chapter 16, and he said to them, you are those who justify, I'm sorry, I got a wrong text here. All right, we can go on then. But the abomination, that is which is detestable to God. The second thing we see about it, a second definition given to it, that which was unclean in the Jewish traditions or it is idolatry or idolatrous worship, licentiousness, impurity. The word indicates uncleanness that corrupts the worship of God. And you need not turn there, but Revelation 17 mentions this very thing. So abomination is that which is unclean, corrupt in the worship of God. And desolate, we find desolation before, but first of all, looking at the word desolate, it is to lay waste, to be destroyed, to come to nothing. So the desolation here is that the process of making desolate, or the process of destroying, or the process of bringing to nothing. Matthew 12 and 24, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, is destroyed, is what he is saying. In our passage, it refers to the depopulation of Jerusalem and the temple, and all that's going to be brought to nothing. The abomination of desolation is a term stressed, which stresses the effects of the process of referring to the depopulation of Jerusalem and the temple. This is what is really focusing upon, which was spoken by Daniel the prophet. There were are passages that clearly indicate that God spoke through Daniel concerning what would come upon Jerusalem and the temple because of their sins. And he mentions this in several places. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Daniel 11, 31. Daniel 12 and 11. I'm not going to turn to them because of I think you understand what it is. But the reference is made to the destruction of the temple by the soldiers of Epiphanes in 168 BC. He and his soldiers disrupted the daily sacrifice and set up a pagan altar to Zeus in the temple. And that was the abomination of desolation. Now, Daniel himself, he was the one prophesied that that would take place. And it did take place. But there are other couple of times where abomination came to the temple during the life of Israel. There were other occasions when Jerusalem was overrun by heathens. But this one will be God fulfilling Jesus' words spoken to the masses. Jesus says, now there's one coming. Jesus told them, look back to what Daniel had to say and remember that. In Matthew 23 and 38, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. Remember, he said that. He said, this is going to come to his end. He reminds them of that. The question is, was Christ's warning of another attack upon the city and temple that will be short-lived? Something will happen and Jerusalem will work its way through it and the Jews will find themselves getting through that process? Or was he speaking of the total demise of the government and of the worship of Jehovah through the Mosaic system? Was he saying all of it is going to come to an end? The Roman army will destroy the city and the temple in AD 70. They will be the instrument that God would use to bring on the final ruin of the nation. Luke says in 21 and 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Her total destruction will be at that time. But notice what our Lord says, or what Matthew puts in there. Let the reader understand. He put that in parentheses and let us know that they are not the words of Jesus Christ. Let the reader understand. Here Matthew is saying to us, let us understand what he is saying. God spoke through Daniel in the past, and his prophecies were true. Therefore, understand that this prophecy spoken will also be true and will take place. Let him understand. And he's saying here, there will be an abomination just like that one spoken by Daniel, and it will have a worse effect than then. It will be the end of the nation as the chosen people of God. After the desolation of Jerusalem, God's chosen people will be those who are saved through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. God will have a spiritual nation made up of believers from every nation on the earth. So this is what he's saying. So we begin with this. Jesus is saying something's going to happen. The relation of religion as they know it, as far as these now, Jews, their disciples, and all others who were with Jesus sitting on the mount, as they looked across and they saw the temple and the glory of it all, and God, Jesus said, all these things are going to be toppled. He said, there's a thing coming, and it's called the abomination of desolation. It's that which has been prophesied by Daniel. You and I well know that there's a prophecy that can come and it can be fulfilled more than one time. And so Jesus here is telling them this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And this is going to be something that is going to be horrible. It's going to be something that in that day that the Jews will see it, and it's going to put them to an end. And this is Christ is saying. But he says here next, the instructions for fleeing the city. He tells them now, this is what you got to do. When you see this thing, when you know it's there, don't think that you're going to do anything. Don't take up swords and try to fight and go on. He said, this is what you got to do. Whoever is in Judea, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. He's saying, get out of there. Run. Flee to the mountains. After making it clear by the word of Daniel, the prophet, that when the temple is desecrated, soon after all will be abolished. Judea will not be safe. They would have to flee from that city, that whole area. Judea is not a city, it's a complete area. Judea is fast, and they must do it as fast as they can and go as far as they can, get out of the reach and out of the area where the soldiers who are going to come and destroy the city and all of Jerusalem and the temple. Go as far as you can. He says, get out of there. Flee to the mountains. Go to a place of safety. Get away. And you know what mountains look like. They are those which are hilly, and most of them are having trees and whatnot. Go and get yourself out of the entire area. Make sure you find safety someplace, because there will be a great tribulation, he's saying. Since the Jewish nation broke the covenant of God, they will suffer more than any nation has ever suffered before or will ever suffer. And this is what he's saying. Such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, it never will. He said, these things are going to be so bad. It's going to be something that has never been, you've never seen before. What's going to take place now? It's going to be worse than everything you have ever seen. So he says to them, this is what you must do. He says, you must go. Flee to the mountains. And then he tells them, I want you to do one thing. Don't start thinking about all the things you have in life. Don't start thinking about the things that you have accomplished and the things that make you safe as you were living. Just go. Run. Don't pick up anything. Notice what he says. Verse 17, whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out of that house. That are in the house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. He's saying here, these things are probably things we need. And most of you, if some are going to travel, you're going to grab a cloak or whatever you need. You know, get a few items to take you because you're going. If they have in their mind that we're going to be leaving and not come back, don't think of some items that you have behind and you want to get those and take with you. Jesus says, no, get out and go. Do not take time to gather up belongings. because it will be too dangerous. Therefore, leave with what you have in your presence at that time. And leave with what garments you have on at that time. Don't be looking and saying, we're going on a long journey, so I need to get some extra garments. No, he says, go. Your life depends on your getting out of the area to safety and getting out as fast as you can. Now, Jesus is saying this is the very thing. Remember, he's talking to his disciples, and he's telling them that something's going to take place. And he says this abomination of desolation is going to take place. And when it comes, don't start thinking how you're going to make preparation. Just go. Those who are on the housetops and those who are in the fields. And then he says in verse 19, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Now remember, we come up with the woe to the scribes and the Pharisee, but this woe is being spoken with compassion. Compassion for the trial that these women will go through as they're running out of the city that's being destroyed. And just think about them, and they're going over the hilltops and whatever the case may be, and going to places where they don't know where they're going, and with no provisions. And he says, and here they're going to have to take care of babies. And he says, compassion will be given to those. Jesus is moved by the hardship that will be placed upon pregnant women and nursing mothers. This will be a hard journey for them. And he said it's going to be something that they're going to have, but they have to do it. You have to take care of it. And I look at those and knowing when you run, this is the very thing that's going to happen. So you must go. He says in verse 20, but pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath day. Notice that. He says, pray. Pray that you will not be going when the things are bad. And first of all, when we think of winter, how bad it would be. First of all, if he says run and don't go get your garments, you're going to be maybe in, we would call it today, in shirt sleeves. You're going to be in just an outer, not an outer garment, but only an inner garment, and you run. You're not going to be dressed and prepared for winter, is what he's saying. So pray that your flight would not be in that time. Jesus is saying when the armies come in into Jerusalem, begin to tear it apart, you hope to God that it will be in the summer. Now, God himself is the one who's controlling all. He is a God who is sovereign. He's going to send them when the time comes that he will send them. Pray, dear Lord, please let it be in the summer, is what he's saying. Can you imagine in the winter going out with nothing, no provisions whatsoever? Nothing. They didn't have credit cards in that day, so you could stop at a handy teller, like they used to call it, and get a little bit of money. Nothing. You're just gone. You out there with what you had on. And so he says now, but the worst thing, what about the season that you're running? Will it be winter? Pray that it will not be. Pray that you not have to suffer through the whole idea of going and going out when in the winter. And even not on the Sabbath. Though there were Sabbath requirements, Jesus taught that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You remember that? So which would include saving one's life. But he know that there be some of those who may be particular. Jesus understand that some may be over-concerned about traveling on the Sabbath. Therefore, he told them to pray that they will not be fleeing on a Sabbath. So he enters into their mind and he said, this is the case. Now, people remember he's talking to people who are loving Christ, following Christ, and he's telling them what they're going to have to do. He's telling them this is what's going to take place. And he's telling them with all the power that he can to let them know this is going to be a situation. This is what's going to happen. So when you go, please keep my words and understand what I'm saying. But then he goes on and he says in verse 21, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever. He says, for there will be. He said, or he's saying the for, we can say, because there will be a great tribulation. Since the Jewish nation broke the covenant of God, they will suffer more than any nation has ever suffered before or will ever suffer. You hear what Jesus is saying? There will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world. It's going to be so horrible. When this takes place, the armies of Rome, we know that's what's going to come in. The Roman army is going to come in, and they're going to come in with a horrible slaughter of the people that has never been seen before in the history of man. And Jesus said, what they're going to do, what's going to happen, will even never come up to that level again. Think of all the wars we have experienced or we've read about, depending on our ages and how men have died. And maybe we've seen some of the things of an army, the record of those armies going to other countries and what happened during the German and warfare and Hitler and all like that. And all the deaths and all the horrible things. But he says nothing will be as bad as what's going to happen in Jerusalem when the Roman army comes up against it. Such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, and never will. So everything that we see, brethren, and we look at those depictions of the wars, World War I, II, and all that's going on, and we can say, boy, it was horrible. But you know what? What we can say, this was not, does not equal up to what took place in Jerusalem when the Roman army went on Jerusalem. Since they broke the covenant, God said he's going to deal with them. Linsky says, no nation had ever piled up a guilt such as that of the Jews who were chosen of God, infinitely blessed, and yet crucified God's Son and trampled upon all his further graces. No judgment had ever and can ever be so severe. In the history of the world, no judgment can be compared with this that wiped out the Jews as a nation. Hear what he's saying. The destruction of Jerusalem is God's judgment on the nation for the sin and guilt piled up over the years. God chose them as his special people, and they committed evil in his sight. Luke says it in 21:22. Because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Days of vengeance. Whose vengeance? God's vengeance upon his Old Testament saints, his people chosen, the nation there. His vengeance is coming out upon them. God will use the Romans to bring an end to Old Testament worship, the temple, sacrifices, preachers and priests and everything else connected to it. All of it is going to be destroyed because God now turns away from them. God will not be no longer called their people under that old system. Here in what is what he's indicating here. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. But notice what he says. 22, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. God's mercy is seen in verse 22. For the elect, that is. Not mercy for the nation as it is, but for the elect. Unless those days are cut short, the only thing that kept God from letting the Romans completely destroy the whole nation was the elect that were not yet born. The elect here is not all of us who comes after this. The elect there was those in the nation of Israel. Now, we know that there are some who are going to be saved in Israel. And so God is saying he has a chosen amongst even Israel that has not yet been born. And so therefore, they will be born because he has chosen them in eternity past. The only thing that kept God from letting the Romans completely destroy the nation was the elect that were not yet born. And he says, no life would have been saved but for the sake of the elect. Those days will be cut short. God is going to ease up what he's going to do, and the only purpose for easing up is not for the people who are living in that particular time, but for those who would come through them as God's chosen people. Now just think about it. There's one brother who is a Jewish one. He may be a rabbi or something, but yet God has already planned maybe a generation after him, or two generations after him, God's got an elect one who's going to come to him. So that man is not going to die because that elect will come into the world through him. Isn't that marvelous? It indicates to us and shows that God has total control over all things, and that God is the one who's dealing with it, and God is the one who's going to bring all things to pass according to his own word. Now, I want to stop at this point because the other thing is, we begin from verse 23 down, it takes on another aspect, but in the same sense there, but it's another aspect which I believe I should show more important points to. But as we look at this, what applications do they have for us in the what God is saying here to us? Now, first of all, Jesus made it clear that he has come to complete what God promised as true salvation for sinners. Remember what he came. He came into the world. He is God's Savior. He's going to call them to himself. He's going to be the one who is going to die for the people themselves. He is the one. And he indicates that the Old Testament worship and all that God did to the people, we find that's going to come to an end. That's not going to go on. God had already promised this. He stated this for us. Notice, turn with me now to Jeremiah chapter 31. God made it clear that there would be a time what God's going to do and what he was going to do because of the very life of the Old Testament people, even back in the time of Jeremiah, a prophet he sent to them. And he said to them what he's going to do. In verse 27, he says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast, as I have watched over them, to pluck up and to break down." And he goes on. But in verse 31, he says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." Here God is making it clear through the prophet Jeremiah that there's coming a time when there will be a new covenant God was going to make. Old Testament Israel was looking at the covenant that God had given them. Even at this time, when Jesus saying, he indicating that what he made as a covenant with Israel at that day, or when he's brought them out, even through Abraham and all the way up, that is ending, and a new covenant is going to start. And here Jeremiah makes it clear that this is what it's going to be. It's not going to be a covenant which would be by what man does in his motions and what he does in keeping laws. It's a covenant that's going to be in the heart. He's going to live in a different way. He's going to love God from the heart. The heart's going to be turned over to God, and he will live and find himself worshiping God because who he is inside. You see, Jesus is coming, and he said he was the one who would save. He indicated that he was the one who would come, and there would be a new covenant because God was going to do something. He was going to give the gospel to people. People would love God through the very worship and through the very ministry of Christ Jesus, and he would be the one who would appoint them to the new way. Here Jeremiah say it was going to come. Jesus said it was going to come. And remember, the same thing we find in the book of Hebrews, turn there with me also. And here the writer to the Hebrews can indicate that the very thing that God had indicated would come to place, it has come to place. It has taken place because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. Notice in Hebrews chapter 9, look at verses 11 down to verse 15. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of the heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgression that were committed under the first covenant, those who had been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The first covenant is put away. New covenant now comes. And this is what Christ is saying. And what he's indicating is Jesus made it clear that he has come to complete that promise made by God, that there will be those who will be saved, but the Old Testament works will go to an end. God made it clear that he rejected the nation and Old Testament worship when Jesus died on the cross. Matthew 27, in our turn here, 50 and 51. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice when he was on the cross and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The veil in the temple, the Holy Holies, it was there set up that no one can go into that area. That was where the presence of God was. And only the priest could go in there. And the great high priest was the only one who could go in there. No one else. But when Jesus died, that thing was split open, meaning that all now come into the presence of God. But by what way? Through Jesus Christ and through him alone. So therefore, we see that as the first step of what Jesus is saying of the abomination of desolation. Furthermore, at the death of Christ, when he died, there's no more worship in the temple that people had it the same way they had before, because now it's an open thing. God is indicating that at the temple at that time, he is not there anymore. He's in Jesus Christ. He's in the heart of his people, those who would come to him. And so he's saying, this is the very thing we must see. Dear people, we must see this. Jesus made it clear that he has come to complete God's promise as true salvation for sinners. That's where we are today. This is a real salvation. We look at and we see what God did. And as we read the scriptures, now he had a chosen people. He chose them for a purpose. And that purpose was to gather for himself a group, a number of people. He said even in the Old Testament to Abraham, you'll be greater than the sands of the on the seashore, the stars in the heavens, the number of people who will come. But he was not speaking of just the nation of Israel, because the nation of Israel, all in the nation, did not have salvation in God. Only there was a few in that great nation who truly knew God. But then it comes down to Jesus Christ. Now all who comes in through Christ is the number of the seed that will be him, be his and belong to him. And so people, we have to see and understand, this is truly what he's saying. Now keep in mind that God's saying it's all ended, what was under the Old Testament economy. It's gone. It's no longer. God is not saving anymore. There are Jewish people who are out thinking they still have the same contact with God that they had before. No. He is not there. He's not in. I don't care what temple they build. And some even indicate when Christ comes back, what they're going to do, they're going to rebuild the temple. That is not going to happen. But Christ owns words. He's not going to do that. They're not going to be a rebuilding of a temple and a recalling of the Jews. No, it's done. The only way they can come to Christ now is through Jesus himself. Paul the Apostle made that clear to us. This is the way it has to come. And he said he understood the fact that what needs to happen at this point is that they must see Jesus Christ himself. And they must come to him. See, Paul was met on the road to Damascus by Jesus. He told him who he was. And this Pharisee began, one who powerfully preached the gospel, the most prolific writer of the New Testament was Paul the Apostle, who was Saul the Pharisee. And so you see, Jews would be brought in, but it's going to be brought in through Christ. So the Old Testament economy, Jesus is telling us right here, it will be done away with. Build a temple if you want. God won't be there under that old system. The second thing I think we must learn from this, dear people, is the truth of election by grace. Verse 22, notice here, unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. Jesus saying here, God in his own plan and purpose have made it where those days are going to have a limit to it. God himself would stop. He would say to the Romans, this far and no further. Why is he going to do that? And he tells us, he says, if he didn't do that, let's say it this way, every Jew would have been slaughtered. This is what Christ is saying. All of them would have been, except those who run away, would have been slaughtered. But he says, there would have been nothing. There would be no life saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Here he's saying, God's going to put an end, a line where the Roman armies will not cross, because he himself, the sovereign God who sends in the Roman army, the sovereign God who controls the Roman army, going to let him go this far and no further. Why? For the sake of the elect. For those who are the elect. Now, dear people, I know a lot of times you read this section and you think he's talking about us down here. We take this section and we put it on all the way. But this section fits in only to what's going to take place in Jerusalem. So the elect he's speaking of, as I indicated, are those who are going to be born amongst the Jewish nation. Remember, Jesus is saying right here, God is not going to let the whole Jewish nation be wiped out, because there are some who he's going to call to himself. And the Apostle Paul makes that clear with himself. And also he speaks of all of Israel are not of Israel. But he tells that they are those who are come. And he talks about the connection that Israel has as what it was and how we are grafted in. But he's indicating that from Israel, God is calling others. Now, this would happen about 40 years later in 70 AD when it would take place. But as it would take place, Christ is saying, here is what's going to happen. God himself is going to hold back that. God is the one who is saying that he has a people who are going to come to him, not through the old system, but through the way of being elect. You remember what the Apostle Paul says. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. How he says, here is what the Lord God has done. But he can gladly say, here is true salvation. And what it is, because it is all the work of God. And brethren, let that be something for us this morning. It is all the work of God. Notice in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. You see what he's saying there? We were chosen before he said, let there be light. The foundation of the world. Before he created this world, we were chosen in Christ before that even took place. And he chose us that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ. He loved us. We can't even imagine, dear people, a God who sees so far down the corridor of time, and he sees every person who's going to be born, and he also has a control of every person who will come into the world, and he has a plan for those who will bring to himself and what they would be. And so you see, he's saying election is the most important thing. Here is what Jesus is telling them. So God did that, and you and I should see too. How do we feel, and what do we look at and see of our salvation? Is it something that we chose to do? We did it ourselves and we decided that, you know, there'd be a better life if I turn over and become a religious person? Well, the best religion I see right now is from the Christian church. So I'll be a part of the Christian church. That doesn't make us a Christian. That will not save us. He who knew us before he said, let there be light, is the one who would bring us to himself in the process of time. He will work out all things, just like as Jesus could say here, he shortened the days, or he didn't allow the Roman army to go as far as they can because of the elect. There were things done in your life, dear child of God, to make it where you would be brought into the place where he would bring his grace into your heart. If we don't believe that, you don't believe God in the Bible. And you have a so-called Christianity that's square up to God's word himself. You didn't. We don't go and make our decision on Christ and to become a part of him. No. You are those who he knew and he brought to himself. And you see, what Christ is saying here is what you and I have to understand. We cannot then look at ourselves and say, I'm doing good because I know. We know who we are, and we see who we are because of Christ, because of God, because of what he did. Oh, and we could think, we could be those of so many lives we see that's been destroyed on the earth and out of sin and what things have taken place. We probably could see in our own families or those who we have gone to school with what they've turned out to be. And why not me? It's because you were chosen of God. If you are a true Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're truly looking at that, you say, I am his because he made me his. And I've come into the world now through his son who he sent to die in my place. Not to give me some understanding of the Christian life and what the Bible's saying, who died for me. That's the reality of it. That's what it is. Jesus is saying the elect are a chosen group, a special people. Been special in the heart of God before he said, let there be light. Isn't that amazing? Who am I that God should even have a thought of me? Who are you? that God should have it. Thought of you. Well, a true Christian, you are his special one. That's why he had a thought of you. And that's why he did all that he's done in the world up to this day to bring you to himself. And if you belong to him, he's going to keep you to himself. And brethren, that's enough for us to say, I don't care what happens. I don't care what the world does. I don't care what the things are around me that even bring me under emotional pressure. Let me stop for a moment and think who I am in Jesus Christ. And if you do that, if you say, if he's done this, if he knew me before he said, let there be light, and he made it where his son would come and die in my place, and he's governed me and protected me all up to this point, what do I have to worry about? What? I am his elect. He's done so many other great things. There is nothing that he will not do for me to bring me into his kingdom. Brethren, that's what Christianity is. And see, here Jesus is saying that old way of worship is going to be come to an end. The new way is coming, and it's going to be through him himself that they would come. Thirdly, this truth is all for us, also for us today, so that we will have great faith in God and his word. We have it here for us to read it. When you and I read this, if we come through it, we see and we understand what Christ is saying. Jerusalem is going to fall. Well, tell me what happened. Has Jerusalem fallen? Is it gone? There's no more Jerusalem of worship for the Jews. It's no longer. They got the Wailing Wall and the Rock of the Dome is up there now. Nothing, no place where they can bring sacrifices. They can't do anything now. It's all gone. It's true. He said it would happen. It did happen. Anything Christ says to you and I, he will fulfill it because he's the one said he's going to do it. It doesn't depend upon what you and I do. You can't make his prophecy come true. I can't make it come true as far as trying my best to be the best that I can. When I find myself looking to God's word, when you find yourself looking to God's word and see and understand what he has said, and you live by his word, watch him do what he promised to do. And that's what is left to us. Prophecy is being fulfilled even right now, dear people. Prophecy is being filled in you and in my life if we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said, I have a great number, and here we are. We are making up that number. Just imagine somewhere down the road, years from now, if the world should last that long, there may be those who will read about us. And oh, the great men and women who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, not because they made a good decision, because Christ was in their hearts, and he was the one who allowed them to continue on. Secondly, under this, which is for us today, salvation is real and based upon the life and death of Jesus Christ. Dear people, when we move from the life and death of Jesus Christ, we have nothing. We have nothing. If salvation now becomes to us my doing, my keeping this rule or that rule, we have nothing. No, we look to Christ, what Christ has done for us. Christ died for us. And so then we go to the Word of God and we see what Christ is telling us. These are clear directions from Christ right here for his disciples at that time. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is on the coming to the Daniel prophet, and the armies come, run. Now suppose some of the Christians will say, well, I don't believe that's going to happen. And they stayed around. Well, Jesus said, you're not obeying what I told you to do. So we have to see our salvation is based upon the life of Jesus Christ. What he says in the scriptures is what we do. Dear people, do not try to change the word of God to fit our situation. Do not do that. Look to the word of God and what he says and live by his word. No matter what takes place, no matter how hard life gets, but it's still, it's going to be easy for us. Because the soul will be brought to rest upon Christ and who He is, instead of us trying to rest upon all this stuff outside of us. What can make us happy in this world? Nothing, as far as the emotion is concerned, that we will be so wonderfully pleased with everything about our lives. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Sometimes I'm walking and I say, you know, being, you know, past my 70, and I say, you know what, I don't know when I could fall. I may be walking down the street, you know, or whatever. And I'm coming down the stairs in the house, you know, and I'm saying, you know, I don't even know, but Lord, you're with me. And I thank God I can negotiate stairs up and down with no problem, but I still say I'm able to do it because of God's mercy. God is keeping me. I get in the car, and I come back home. I say, Lord, I'm back home again. Oh, I'm a great driver. I don't have to worry about this or worry about that. You know, no, God, you brought me home. He is the one. He gave life. He gave us life through Jesus Christ. And not one who is saved by Christ will see the horrors of hell in his or her life. You will be with him in the end. Finally, no matter what happens in this life, the elect will be protected. Here's what he says. He says, there will not be such one since the occurrence of from the beginning to now. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved but for the sake of the elect. Just think of it. God is ordering all things around us by his own word and keeping us where we are being protected. Isn't that a joyful thing? Yes, there's ups and downs in the world. We get sick. We wonder if we're going to go through. We find ourselves when you get a little older, you know, it's a little harder to get around. Or if you're a little younger, the money doesn't stretch as far as you want it to stretch. Or even the other things, you know, relationships fall apart. But guess what? We are the elect, and he's going to protect us. But see, what we have to do is put our lives in his hand. Let him protect us. Don't let us come to the point where we're going now to make our lives better. No, we rely on Christ and Christ alone. Why not let him who created all things and controlled the world be the one who controlled our little lives than us stepping out and think we can control it? Most of our pains and suffering come when we take it upon ourselves. Well, I'm going to do it this way. Or I'm going to do it that way. Or the Bible says I should do this or that. But you know what? I don't think it really applies to me at this point. Okay, watch what happens. If you're a child of God, you're going to find it ain't going to be that nice for you. It's going to be harder to get through it. And so, brethren, here is the word is for us here. And as Jesus goes through this time and speak of perilous times coming for Jerusalem, we have to look at it and we say, Christ spoke at that time to them, and he's speaking to us too. And so therefore, we have to look and see what a wonderful Savior we had. Though the Roman Empire was going to destroy and put Old Testament worship to an end, new worship to Jesus Christ is coming. And we'll see all that laid for how we would follow it out as we get to Christ when he's in the upper room with his disciples. And he's talking about the bread and the cup and all that. Brethren, what a wonderful grace we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. You and I should not want for anything because we know what we have is ordered for us even right now by Christ. Sometimes it's ordered for us to bring us to the point where we can even love him more. Sometimes it's ordered for us as a chastisement to turn us away from what we may be drifting into. But in all of it, Christ is in the center, and Christ is doing it. May God bless you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we have come through, we pray, O God, that you would be the one who would bring to our hearts the truth that is in the text. And Lord, we know that all the applications pulled out may not be all that you'll bring to the heart of each and every one of us when we even go and muse upon this truth in our own solitude, hours of time of looking in your scriptures. So Father, we pray, brings great blessings to us as your people to know that we are not just a thought, not a religious idea that came along by man, but this is something that has been worked out in your mind even before the world began. Bless us, O Lord God, and strengthen us even for our life in this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.